so happy to be here tonight. I appreciate the wonderful privilege to be able to come here, First Baptist of Hammond, to preach this youth conference. Appreciate Brother Wilkerson, the invitation, and of course, getting to know Brother Judah and all the folks that are here. Really is a joy to be here with you tonight. What a wonderful message, Brother Brown. Thank you so much. One message I don't think we will ever forget. That wonderful message. And that's really something that there's every single one of us here. Really. We have to deal with that. We really do. And the people that don't ever deal with it, they become bitter. And they just are never going to become what God wants them to be. So we've got to get rid of that baggage. Amen. I was just thinking about it here. I got saved when I was 15 years old. I'd been in a convention for a long time. And I started riding the Sunday school bus to the Open Door Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas. That was a wonderful, great, great church. I did not come from a home that lacked love. My mom and dad loved us dearly. My father provided for us. Wonderful, wonderful family life. But there was just something about a bus captain's love that made such an impact upon my life. I never imagined us riding that Sunday school bus to the Open Door Baptist Church and then getting my salvation nailed down at age 15. Then shortly after that, of course, I got baptized the same night, and then I surrendered the call to preach shortly after that. And listen, it's been a wonderful, wonderful life. God has been so good to me. He has given me the privilege to preach the gospel all over the world. I just came from such a simple home, just a regular family. And to be able to do all the things that I get to do for Jesus, it's just absolutely amazing. Amen. And I really do appreciate the chance to preach to you. I hope that I can say something that will be a help and a blessing to you tonight. We're living in a very, very odd time. It's a strange era. I talk to the youth pastors across the country and their things that they're dealing with all this transgendered nonsense. It's affecting our churches, our youth groups. It is just unbelievable. It's amazing. And because of that, God raises up radical people for radical times. And we have to be very, very radical in our beliefs and our practices. We have to be absolutely radical in our convictions, and we cannot let anybody sway us. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. If you have your Bibles, look with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. If you don't mind, I'm going to take this little jacket off. This thing is like a heat. It's like a heat vest. All right. I feel like I needed my fly fishing, my fly rod when I put that vest on today. Amen. I was looking for a creek to do some fly fishing, but just didn't find anything in Hammond. All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading with verse number 1. Let's go ahead and stand together for the reading of God's Word. If you're happy to be here tonight, how about a good hearty amen? Amen. Amen. Verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, you may want to underline these words here, the words in verse number 5, when he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power
and love and of a sound mind. I'll introduce my title here a little bit later on in the message. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, the name of above every name, asking for blessing upon this service tonight. Lord, we're reminded in the Word of God where two or three or more gathered that you're in the midst. Lord, we know what you say about your Word and what you say about preaching and about your people assembling together. So when we ask for blessings in Jesus' name, we have the authority of Scripture to ask that. We pray, dear Lord God, that you would bless us with the sweet, sweet presence of your Holy Ghost. We pray that he'd come into this place in power, that we would once again sense his presence and moving upon our hearts. We're so desperate, Lord, for something real. Thank you that you are the real God. You are the prayer answering God. Lord, we just look to you now for blessing and strength and help. We pray that you'd save the lost. We pray that you'd reclaim the backslider. We pray that you'd revive the Christian. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing with me. Notice my text once again. The Apostle Paul says, writing to Timothy, says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." And then notice the last words of that verse there where it says, the Apostle Paul once again writing to this young preacher Timothy, "And I am persuaded that in thee also." Young people, tonight I want to talk to you about faith. Tonight I want to talk to you not just about faith, but a particular kind of faith that the Apostle Paul coined here in this passage. He says, unfeigned faith. You see, the apostle didn't just make a mention of faith that he saw in Timothy, but he said, "Timothy, what I see in you is unfeigned faith." I've always been just fascinated with the words, English words of our King James Bible. And I remember when somebody introduced to me early in my ministry with the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I used to think, man, geeks read dictionaries, but if that's the truth, then I've become a geek, amen. Because to study the meanings of words, it's just like prime rib to me. I just feast on it. It just feeds my soul. It just opens up so much to me. And when we come to this word unfeigned, we need to understand it. You see, the word unfeigned, it means not counterfeit. It means not hypocritical. It means real and sincere. And if you remove the UN off the unfeigned, might not be too bad for America to remove the UN too. Amen. You'll get that by night freight. But anyway, if you remove the un of unfeigned, then you have the word feign, which means to invent. It means to imagine. It means to form an idea or a conception of something that is not real. It is where we get our word fiction from. Something that is made up. So the apostle is laying out these words here, faith. He says unfeigned faith. In other words, faith that is real. Faith that is not imagined, but it is something that is so real that it is in you. It's not something fiction. It's not something imaginary. But it is so real and it is so a part of your life that the Apostle Paul said, it is in you. I want to ask you tonight, young people, is faith in you? The Apostle Paul said, the unfaithful faith which is in you, which you have, he says, and I am persuaded in thee also. The great apostle is pointing out the real unfeigned faith of Timothy. And he is testifying of Timothy's, of his grandmother. He says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. And then he says and continues on to his mother Eunice as posing this unique faith called unfeigned faith. So Timothy, Paul says, I knew your grandmother. And I'm telling you, Timothy, your grandmother was a real Christian. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I knew your mother, and your mother is a real Christian. And I tell you, young people, it's a blessing to have a spiritual heritage. Amen. But with the blessing comes a tremendous responsibility. But praise God, with the responsibility comes grace and power to live the Christian life. Do you realize that nothing is mentioned of Timothy's father in this passage here? As a matter of fact, you got to go to Acts in the 16th chapter when the Apostle Paul, Luke, brings him out. And he lets us know that his mother Lois was a Jewish woman and his father was a Greek. And we find no record in this book here, anywhere in the scriptures, that indicates that his father was a believer. So I want you to think about Timothy. He was a young man, maybe not as young as you are, but he was young. We know that he came from a struggle, from a home that had struggles in it, and no doubt every home here at some point in time has some kind of struggles. We know that he was a sick, kind of a weakly, puny little young man. So really, when you think about Timothy, there's a lot in his life that really you have an association with. There's a parallel there. You know, young person, the one single issue that really trumps all others is this unfeigned faith which is in thee. I'm talking about a personal testimony. I want you to understand, listen, your pastor, your parents, if they're Christians, your youth pastor, they want to see faith in you. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, he talks about faith. He says, faith, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasures. You see, the scriptures teach us that we're to add to our faith. But how can you add to faith if you don't have faith? Faith. Your salvation. I'm thinking of a friend of mine that grew up in this church. And he told a story in a meeting that I was preaching with him one time. Loaded up some buses in the summertime and they headed south to Tennessee to the Bill Rice Ranch. And they got to the Bill Rice Ranch and had a wonderful service that night. Got moved into the dormitories and just had a wonderful time. Man, the preaching was hot. Just had a great time there. And it was time for them to go back to their bunks and go to bed for the night. My friend said as they were getting ready for bed that night, the leader, the counselor, pulled all the boys together and said, "Boys, that was a wonderful service tonight. Oh, we had such a wonderful time. Boy, God met with us. This is going to be a great week of camp. I can tell. Guys, we're going to have prayer, and then we're going to go to bed. But before we have prayer," he said, "I want to hear your testimonies. I want you to tell me how you got saved and tell the other guys here how you got saved." And so he pointed to one of the boys there, and he said, "We'll start with you. Give your testimony." And they started giving their testimonies on how they got saved. Well, it came over to this particular friend of mine, and he said, "I had been struggling with my salvation. Oh, I had an experience, but I really don't think I was ever truly born again." He said, "I was under such conviction about it, but I just couldn't just say it in front of everybody that I wasn't saved. So I gave a little story that I had, and then we went on." And he said, "Man, when I went to bed that night, I felt so ashamed that I said that. I know that I'm not saved." He said, "But boy, I'm glad I won't have to do that no more." Boy, they got up the next day and man, they went off to, did all the activities at camp, had a wonderful time. Good chapel service, red hot preaching, good night service. I mean, just had a sweet time. It was time to go to bed. They enjoyed the games and they tried to enjoy the food. You know how it is at camp. Amen. And man, they got back together, and the counselor said, "All right, boys, man, what a wonderful day. Man, God's doing some great things in our youth group. Come on, boys, let's have prayer together. Let's have prayer before we go to bed. And he called them close together. He said, "Boys, I enjoyed those testimonies so much last night. Oh, they were such a blessing to me." He says, "As a matter of fact, they were such a blessing to me, I want to hear them again." My friend says, "Oh, my soul, I can't believe he's doing this." So he points over here and he starts giving their testimonies, you know, and they go one by one. And man, here's my friend right here. And man, he's under conviction. I mean, his palms are sweating. Man, he's just thinking, "Oh, my soul, I cannot believe that I can't believe this." But he just doesn't have the courage to just tell everybody, like in this meeting here, that I'm lost and I need to be saved. So he gives a little story. Man, probably even some people say amen to it. And they finish up, they have prayer, and boy, he goes to bed and he is feeling he is under such conviction about his salvation. I mean, he has lied 2 times to the Lord and to his buddies about his salvation. He says, "Man, I'm glad that's over. Surely we won't have to do that again." Well, they went to bed that night, got up the next morning. Man, got ready for the day, exciting games. I mean, just a wonderful preaching, just a great day at camp. Man, it's the end of the day. The counselor pulls the guys together. "Guys, man, what a great day. God is doing some wonderful things. Oh, I'm just so excited. This is great, great week." He said, "Boys, come on close together. Let's have prayer again. Come on, get close. Let's have prayer." And he says, "Boys, you know those testimonies? Oh, I just can't tell you how much they were a blessing to me. Oh, I just enjoy hearing those testimonies so much. I want to hear them again." So he starts giving their testimony. They start giving their testimonies. And about this time, my friend says, I cannot lie. If I lie about this tonight," he said, "I just felt like God was going to quit speaking to my heart about it." He said, "So while my friends were giving their testimonies on how they got saved, I just bowed my head and I said, 'Lord,'" now I don't remember if he said something like this, but he probably did, "'Lord, you know that I've been a lying, dirty scoundrel. And I've been lying the last 2 nights telling everybody that I'm saved. And I'm not even saved. Oh dear God, I'm so sorry for lying. I'm so sorry for rejecting the gospel so many times. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and save me. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Please save me, Lord God, tonight." And he says, "Man, I knew that God had come into my life. God had moved into my life. Amen. God had moved in." He said, "I knew that it happened. I opened up my eyes and was kind of looking around. Nobody knew what was going on. And a couple of other guys were giving their testimonies. And then my leader said, 'All right, Mark, how about you, Mark? Let's hear your testimony.' And Mark said, 'Well, my testimony is, I just got saved.'" "What do you mean?" He said, "I just got saved." He said, "I've been lying about it the last 2 nights. And I couldn't lie about it. I felt like God was going to stop speaking to my heart about it. While they were testifying, I bowed my head and I just got saved." Now, I don't know how many happened, but he said all of a sudden it was a chain reaction. Somebody else said, "You know, I've been lying to and I need to get saved." And somebody else said, "I've been lying to and I need to get saved." And hey, you know what, young people? Oh, listen, I tell you what, I think, and I see this so much, and listen, and I know that I wanted to go to heaven when I get saved, and I got saved so I could go to heaven, but I just see so much more in salvation, and thank God for heaven, but you know, in essence, it's about getting God in my life. I need God in my life. And as the Apostle Paul is laying this out to this young preacher, he is saying to him, "Son, I see something in you. Amen. There's some, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Oh, I guarantee you, there's probably some young people right now, you are under such conviction about your salvation and you need to be saved. You know that God's not in your life. You might have said a prayer one time. Maybe you had some kind of experience, but you know that there's just something in you. Listen, it's very frustrating to live the Christian life without the Christ of the Christian life. Man, if you need to get saved, get saved. Get born again. Come down and get saved tonight. Man, when the Apostle Paul looked at Timothy, he said, "Son, I see something in you. Unfeigned faith." The Lord God Almighty has chosen, and he's dealing with this faith here, faith. But it has to go back to a time in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It talks about adding to your faith, amen, whereby given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith.
Amen.
Add to your faith. Oh, listen, if you don't have faith, you don't have anything to add to. Add to your faith. And faith, this is a kind of faith that results in you being a partaker of the divine nature. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, in other words, he never added to his faith, but he that lacketh these things has forgot that he was purged from his old sins. And my friend, you can't forget something if it never happened to you. We're talking about faith. We're talking about unfeigned faith. Young people, the Lord God Almighty has chosen to accomplish his work on this earth through people of faith. I'm telling you, listen, we can trace the steps of the people of faith all the way through the Bible, going all the way back to Abel. The Bible says, and Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he was righteous. Faith. When we think of faith, I want you to think about what the Holy Scriptures say about faith. In the book of Hebrews 10 and verse number 38, the Bible says, now the just shall live by faith. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith. The Bible says in Romans 5, 2, we stand by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the gospel of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we can't even please God without faith. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible tells us that we conquer by faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'm talking to you tonight about faith, young people. The Apostle Paul communicates to Timothy in these two epistles that believers should expect vicious attacks on our faith. And especially in these last days. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, make full proof of thy ministry, do the work of an evangelist. I'm telling you, young people, listen, we're all witnessing an all-out spiritual gut-slinging, blood-flowing, brain-cracking, head-flying attack on everything that we believe to be decent, moral, and right. The Bible says this, know also in the last days perilous times shall come. We right now, we, your generation, we right now, we're facing a serious attack on every front. We're facing attack on the family. We're facing an attack on faith. We're facing an attack on freedom. We're facing an attack on finances. And the truth is, teenager, neither you nor I can do anything about it. We are living it this time. We have been chosen in this generation to be Christ ambassadors. Ambassadors for such a time as this. You have been. God didn't make a mistake putting you in this world in this age. So evidently He's got some kind of a confidence in you. And what we desire to see is you have unfeigned faith. Real faith. Real faith. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to steal your fun and frills of youth. But I just simply want to challenge you to be vigilant. Amen. You know, life is not all about, you know, fun and games. There's a serious times in all of our lives that we have to be willing to face. You know, I think about these hard times and my mind rushes back to a group of people we call the greatest generation. And you know, the greatest generation of America that America has ever known probably had the hardest childhood that Americans have ever known. And the hard and difficult times that we now face call for tough, trained, tested, totally committed to Christ teenagers. So to Timothy, this young, weak, puny, sickly preacher boy, the Apostle Paul uses words to Timothy like war and warfare. The Apostle Paul uses words to Timothy, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Oh, that's not what you're going to hear in your evangelical churches, but that's what you're going to hear when you read the King James Bible. He talks about war. He talks about warfare. He talks about fight. Praise the Lord for the fun that we can have. But I'm telling you, when youth conference is gone, there's a fight going on. There's a war going on. And if you will get a hold of a faith unfeigned, you can make it for the glory of God. Paul says to Timothy, writing to Timothy, says, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. The word war means to invade or attack a nation or a state with force, the force of arms, to carry on hostilities. To be in a state of contest by violence. Warfare means to lead a military life. It means continual wars that are going on and on and on. And young people, that is what we are dealing with in all reality today. I mean, who would ever imagine that in America today that we would be, that our Congress and our Senate would be fussing and voting over who can go to a bathroom or not? The moral issues that comes in. And I'm telling you, listen, this is the time that you're living. And you've got to be prepared for these things. We're talking about faith. We're talking about faith. Paul says, right in Timothy says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. When I come to this point of my message, there's two young people come to my mind when I'm thinking about this. The first one that comes to my mind, remember we're talking about youth. We're talking about attacks. We're talking about attack on the family, attack on faith, attack on freedom, attack on finances. I mean, we're living in a very troubled world today. Everything decent, everything moral, everything godly is under attack today. And my mind rushes back to that valley when young David heard Goliath cursing his God. Not a single person was willing to step up to the plate, but David, he says, I'm not going to allow this uncircumcised Philistine giant to curse the name of my God. And in one place in that story, he calls him a stripling. That means he was youth. So I'm telling you, listen, all through the Word of God, there have been youth that step up to the battle. And I'm talking to you. My mind rushes from that story. It rushes to the 8th chapter of the book of Judges. There are two men that are brought out. I think it's around verse 16, 17, 18, maybe down to verse number 20. Zeba and Zemua, I think is his name. You see, the Midianites for 7 years had plundered the people of God, the nation of Israel. During harvest time, they would go in and they would plunder their goats, their harvest. And Gideon, who was probably the greatest judge of all in that span of time, 430 years, Gideon dealt with it. It's an amazing story. I mean, listen, go home tonight and read that. I mean, it talks about him getting these sticker bushes and bramble vines, and the Bible says that he taught them something. Amen? That's what the scripture says. He taught them something. And then he had those two leaders there of Midianites that were taking advantage of God's people and had slain like 77 of Gideon's kin. And he comes up to those two leaders, Zeba and Zemua, and he pulls out his sword and he hands it to his young son, or his eldest son, and his name is Jether. And he hands the sword to Jether. And he says, now, Jether, I want you to cut their heads off right now. Now, remember when David slew Goliath? He didn't have a hard time cutting the head off of Goliath, did he? As a matter of fact, that's one of my favorite parts of the story. I love blood and guts and gore and fighting. And I just like that. It's just the way I'm made. I mean, I see it in my mind. I can see old David get that long sword out and whack! And just the sound of that blade cut through that flesh and bone. Wow, that must have sounded neat. Then he grabs the head of Goliath and just marching down the streets. But now we have Jether. We have these two men that have been tormenting his people. And his father, Gideon, one of the greatest generals, military leaders, men, judges of Israel, he tosses the sword to Jether and he says, come on, son, cut their heads off. And you know what? He couldn't do it. The Bible says he couldn't do it because he was but a youth. Now, it's one thing to be young, but it's another thing to be immature. And I promise you, Gideon was not the kind of leader that was going to have his son, that was going to have his son do something that drastic if he hadn't prepared him for it. I can imagine Jether probably, if they had a fencing contest, he beat all of his peers in fencing. But I'm telling you, we get onto the battlefield. Listen, that fencing is a bunch of nonsense. You got to put it to action. And I'm looking at you tonight in your God-given eyeball, and I'm telling you, teenager, you're either going to be like David and pick up the sword, or you're going to be a whip chicken like Jether. And not be willing to fight. We're talking about war tonight. We're talking about faith. We're talking about having faith. When we think about faith, you know, young people, it's important for, and I'm preaching this evening on the subject of real faith, real faith. If we're going to have real faith, then our faith has to be developed. And when Paul looked at Timothy, he said, I see in you unfeigned faith. Paul said, I am persuaded in thee also. It was in your grandmother. It was in your mother. And Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, son, I see it in you. And you know, if we want to wrap it up and just, listen, that's what this meeting is about. We want to see it in you. We want to see it in you. We want to see that faith in you, young people. It has to be developed. We develop our faith by taking steps that depend on God doing things in our lives. I think about that first step of faith that has to be developed, that we have to take that step is salvation. Amen. But saved by grace through faith. Grace, a divine influence of God upon my heart. Faith, that's when I just believe God. Amen. Believing the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then I take it from that salvation. Then I believe God and I'm going to act on my faith. I'm going to develop my faith to be baptized. And then once I'm baptized, I'm going to offer myself a consecration unto God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There needs to be a presentation of the body to God. That invitation, that decision is not limited to young people, but every blood-washed born-again child of God ought to be able to go back to a day where they consecrated it all to God. Amen. It just simply means, Lord, I'm giving you my life for life. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to be a preacher, then I'll be a preacher. Consecration. You see, we develop our faith by taking these steps that we see God working in our life. Number one, if we're going to have unfeigned faith, then we need to have a real faith in the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Oh, listen, young people, listen. If you are going to have faith that's developed and that unfeigned faith, you have got to come to the realization, the place in your life where, listen, you have absolute full confidence in the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God, that Word of God it's the faith. It is a body of truth that preserves redemption for all of mankind. We cannot let that message pass. Amen. The faith is a body of truth that preserves this church. When I walked onto this church here as a 18-year-old boy from Mesquite, Texas, I came from an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, local, autonomous, indigenous Baptist church. When I walked off of this campus here, I walked off of this as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And I'm telling you, young people, I believe it's important for every single one of us, every one of us to know who we are, to know what we are. Amen. And I'm telling you, listen, brother, I never met a Marine that was ashamed that he was a Marine. And I'm telling you, you need to get it in your crawl. It'll help you when you move somewhere else, when you begin your family, that you seek out an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. We're talking about a body of truth that's going to preserve salvation, a body of truth that is going to preserve the local, autonomous, indigenous church. Amen. I'm talking about a body of truth that gives us a biblical worldview. God has given me the opportunity to run a gospel radio station. And one of the things that is my conviction is to have science programs on there, because I believe that science is such a strong tool. Amen. If people will look at creation science, it is a strong tool. It will silence the naysayers. Isn't it amazing that last week when the Ark opened up there in Kentucky, that Ken Ham had invited Bill Nye, the science guy, to visit, and Bill Nye brought a team of men to the Ark. And they had a 2-hour walkthrough and a debate as they were walking. And there were questions that were being asked. Even children were asking Bill Nye, the science guy, questions. Listen, we don't have to back down for anything. You understand that? We don't have to back down for nothing. Amen. When it came to an end, Ken Ham said, "I want to be friends." Bill Nye, the science guy, he said, "We can't be friends, but we can be acquaintances." And I'm telling you what, I don't know about you, but I'm joining in prayer that the Bill Nye, the science guy, gets born again. Amen. We have to have a proper worldview of faith, of faith. With this here, and I don't have the time to develop these thoughts here, but you know, young people, this entitlement generation where everybody just owes me things. Listen to what the scriptures say, and I want you to take note that I'm staying within 1 Timothy for many of these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." You know what God's word is speaking against? He's speaking against laziness. I'm telling you, listen, about the only pressure some of you boys have ever put on your body is pressures on your thumbs. About the only thing you've ever put pressure on is pressure on your pillow. I'm telling you, listen, you have a hard time building soldiers with boys that got oversized thumbs. I have the privilege to be part of a Midwest Christian boys football camp, Dwight, Illinois. I love that camp. We call it man camp. Boy, we'll get these boys coming in. Some of them are so lily white and soft. And they just come from, you know, just their homes are just so sterile, you know. They just, the only pain they've ever felt in their life was when their baby sister thumped them. I love to get these boys on my team and just teach them. I'm not cruel, but just teach them. Amen. Oh, listen, young people. Don't be a lazy person. Stay within the context of the passage. Look what he says. Chapter 6, verse 10, 1 Timothy. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I'm not speaking against money. I mean, the Lord has done some amazing things with our radio stations, and I've had some pretty wealthy men that have come in and been a huge blessing, and they have given us huge offerings that launched us forward. And 3 years after we had our first station, God allowed us to buy another translator station, and we were able to raise over $40,000 and pay for that thing cash. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. So I am not preaching against money, but I am preaching against young men and young women that live for it. And the Bible says if you live for it, you are going to get to the point where you will possibly deny the faith. I am not making this up. I read the verse to you. Look at it. Look at it. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse number 21, "which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Grace be with thee. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, listen, there's a unique temptation that comes to those that have riches, and God warns of it that it'll cause you to turn from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, "who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Number one, you need to have real faith in the Bible. Number two, you need to have real faith in prayer. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. "I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now I know this seems so simple and elementary, but it is so fundamentally foundation that you develop real faith in prayer. Oh, listen, young people, listen. And listen, I take advantage of technology with my radio station and all of those kind of things. But I promise you, technology is a sorry substitute for the power of God.
And I'm telling you, we have got to get to the point, you, if you're going to have real faith, you have got to have real faith in prayer that God hears your prayers, amen. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Listen, we could take you to John chapter 14 and 15 and show you seven times Jesus' sevenfold invitation to pray. Seven times he says, ask. Seven times he says, ask of me. Seven times he says, ask. And I'm telling you, we have got to raise a generation that believes in old-fashioned, old-timey praying. Amen? Praying, praying. I was, for many years, I worked at Mount Salem Revival Grounds. And this one particular summer, my daughter had wanted a dog. And she did some study on it. And finally, she said, I want a hound dog. Now, I don't like animals. I'm an evangelist. I have to cut loose and be gone. I don't even allow a pet rock in my house now. I mean, I've just got to go. But anyway, my daughter said, I'll take care of it. How many of you heard that before? Amen. I'll take care of it. Well, one night, it was a Saturday night, maybe a Friday night, and we kept that plot hound on a chain and a cable. And one of my children, I don't know who it was, but one of them came in and took that dog off the leash, and that dog went running into the woods. Well, this was an incredibly bright night, full moon. You could just see literally the moon shadows down on the ground. And probably about 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard Chevy, that's her name. She was always broke down. And she had must have treed a coon. She had treed a coon, and she had just, I love to hear a hound dog like that cut out on a rabbit or a raccoon or something, deer. And, man, she had that tree, that coon treed, and, boy, she was just cutting out on it, just barking and howling, and it woke me up. I said, oh, my soul, we can't have this. These people work too hard. I mean, good night, they work too hard to be their sleep disturbed with this stupid dog barking like this in the night. Man, I said, Lord, please make it shut up. But he didn't. So I got up and I said, Joel, I said, son, get your boots on. Get some blue jeans on. We got to go hunt this dog down. And I was about ready. I thought she was probably going to die of lead poisoning that night. Amen. So we got our boots on, jeans on, and got the leash. And we went down over by the boys' dorm. There were no campers there, just families that lived there. And when we came over this little knoll, old Chevy saw us. Boom, she bolted up to the next flat. I said, oh my soul, I can't. That crazy dog. I said, well, son, we better go up there. Maybe we can catch her up there. We got up to that next flat. And I'm talking like this is easy, and it's not. Okay, it's hard. And we went up to the next flat, and old Chevy saw us, and boom, she shot up to the next flat. I said, son, there is no way. She's just running everywhere, barking, just running animals everywhere, just like, what in the world? I said, son, there's no way in the world that we're going to be able to catch that dog. I don't know what we're going to do, son. I said, Joel, we better pray about this. I mean, we just can't be running up and down these hollows chasing that dog down. We got to pray about this. So we just stopped, and I said, now, Lord, you know how hard these people work. And I'm sure their sleep's been interrupted just like mine has. So, Lord, I just need you to bring that dog right straight to me. Lord, we can't chase it in these woods. This is hundreds of acres. Lord, I just need you to bring that dog right straight to me. I need you to bring it to me, Lord. Boy, I thought about it. Do I say this in Jesus' name? I said, I better not. Amen. And I tell you, Brother Wilkins, I lifted up my eyes, my son's right here to my right, and out of the darkness, that dog steps out onto a little meadow, and that dog made a straight beeline right straight to where I am, and then sat down and looked at me, as if she said, Jesus said, I couldn't believe it. I got my leash. I put it on her collar. I looked at Joel. I said, let's go home. Now you can say all you want, but I believe the Lord knew that those people needed rest. Now listen to me, young people. God hears your prayers. Amen. And you have to have real faith that God hears your prayers. I was preaching a revival meeting up in Penfield, New York. And I remember we had a young teenager had asked me several times during that meeting, would you go witness to my dad? Well, the preacher and I was making some visits. We stopped at the house. Nobody was home. The preacher left a note there on the door. And then when we got back to the church, the teenage girl had called the church and said, I know that the preacher and Brother Oliver came by and nobody was home. But she said, but my daddy's home now. And she said, my daddy, I've been praying for him to be saved. Would y'all please come back and talk to my dad? I've been praying for him to be saved. The pastor couldn't. He had some obligations. So I grabbed the associate pastor. We went to visit him. Knocked on the door. This big old giant man came to the door. Big giant, barrel chested, like about 6'5", 6'6", 6'7". Big giant guy. Was a bricklayer. Just as nice as could be. He invited us in. I began to witness to him, and it was just such a tender time, just so sweetly. Just took him the scriptures. And it's not like this all the time, but we got on our knees, made an altar over that coffee table, and that man sweetly called upon Jesus to be his Savior. You know why? I'll tell you why. There was a teenage girl that prayed. And listen, if you're going to have faith unfeigned, you're going to have real faith in prayer. Amen. Real faith in the God of prayer. I'm telling you, young people, God hears the cries of His people. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm telling you, listen, God will hear the cry of His people. I remember Dr. Bobby Robertson preaching one time. He said, I don't care if we were talking to one of the most important, well-known people in all the world, some famous politician, and if we heard our child crying in the next room, we would leave that person and go find out what our child needed. And we are his children. You are his child. Amen. And we have got to be people of prayer. I'm telling you, listen. Prayer taps into the impossible. The Bible says all things are possible to them that believe. We have literally seen amazing things take place in our home and in our family and our ministry. And I'll tell you why. It's because prayer does it. And then lastly, and I'll have to hasten here. We're talking about real unfeigned faith. Faith in the Bible. Faith in prayer. And then lastly tonight, faith in Jesus, faith in the gospel. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Now underline that. Who will have all men to be saved? I understand that this is not necessarily a youth issue, but because it is such an issue, and it's right here in the scriptures, I just want to address it. We have to be very, very careful in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that we are not reaching over into Presbyterianism and Calvinism. Who will have all men to be saved? The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's enough of the grace of God to save any man who wants to be saved. Amen. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'm trying to say to you young people, man, listen, that real unfeigned faith, settle it. I mean, listen, it is in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I'll tell you the kind of things that my Savior does. My Savior can break the chains of sin. My Savior can break the bonds of alcohol. My Savior can break the bonds of dope addiction. My Savior can break the bonds of a dysfunctionality in a home. That's the kind of God that I serve. I'm thinking about a young lady. I remember this particular night of camp like if it was yesterday. God had came in and it was a powerful way, a powerful service at Mount Salem. Just an incredible service. God was moving in a great way. And I remember there was a young lady that she came to the front and then she went to the back. And her pastor called a group of men together. And then the young lady looked at us and she said, "I'm just going to testify to all of you men that I am a teenage drunk. 16-year-old drunk. If I gave her full name, there would be many in this room would know exactly who I'm talking about." And she said, I believe that God can deliver me, and I just ask you men to pray. And that night we knelt and laid hands on that sweet young lady and prayed to God for a healing, prayed that God would deliver her from this addiction. And I'm telling you, God delivered her that night. Amen. Young people, that's the kind of God that I serve. Amen. Amen. Oh, I remember going to a preaching at a God Save America conference. Actually, I wasn't preaching. Brother Randy Taylor was preaching. Brother Keith Gomez was going to be preaching that night. And I remember when we came to the end of the first service, Brother Randy was preaching. I remember before he even came to the end of the invitation, people began to flood to the altars. I mean, just began to just flood to the altars. He wasn't even finished with the sermon. I mean, the power of God swept into that place. People were coming, weeping, getting saved. People were being healed, helped and strengthened during that meeting. And I remember there was a man that came forward that night. I know the church that he went to. I preached many revival meetings in that church. It's gone liberal now, but it was a good sound church then. His name was Don Gott. He was a businessman. I remember him, he'd be in the back of that church, and boy, I'd be in revival meetings, and they'd get to taking the offering, and old Don Gott would always reach in his pocket and get a big old wad of money like that. Big old thick wad, I mean just a big old thick wad of money. Boy, when I saw him reach in that pocket and pull that money out, I started praying, "Oh God, tell him to give it all, amen." Old Don came that night, and I remember when he came, I held a meeting in his church a little bit later on, a few months after that, and I went soul winning with him. And he said to me, "Brother Oliver, remember that night of that GSA?" I said, "Yes, sir, I remember it." He said, "Brother Oliver, I got saved many years ago, but I battled alcohol for so many years." He said, "I would give it up, and then I'd find myself going back to it." He said, "I'd give it up, and I'd find myself going back to it." He said, that night I went to the altar. He said, "It's the first time I could ever remember in my life that I cried." He said, "We were not allowed to cry in our home." He said, "My dad would not let us cry. If we even tried or started to, he would stop us. We couldn't." And he said, "That night at that rally there," he said, "God broke my heart. I wept like I'd never wept before in my life." And he said, "And I asked God to deliver me that night." He said, "I got up off of that altar, went back," and he said, "from that point on, just the smell of any kind of alcoholic beverage," he said, "it made me so nauseous, I had to get away from it, the smell of it." He said, "I was still..." That's the kind of God that I serve, young people.
Amen.
That's the kind of God that I serve. He can break those binds, those chains, those fetters that get us down. He can give you victory over that sin in your life. He said, "Timothy, what I see in you is unfeigned faith." And young people, that's what I desire, and that's what your leaders desire for every single one of you. Unfeigned faith. That is in you. It's in you. You're not acting it out. You're not imagining it to be. It is in you. And Paul said, "I am persuaded that it's in thee also." Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you some questions this evening. As we prepare for an invitation time tonight, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Unfeigned faith. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this evening, how many of you young people could say, "Preacher, Brother Oliver, there's no doubt whatsoever. I know that I've been born again. I know that I can go back to a time and place where I know that I was convicted by the Holy Ghost of God and I know that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand up as a testimony? Isn't that wonderful? If you're happy to be saved tonight, how about a good hearty amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's all stand together. Can we do that? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this evening how many of young people would say, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" I couldn't raise my hand. I don't think I could convince anyone that unfeigned faith that is in me. I know that I need to be saved. I know that I need God in my life. Maybe people around me think that I'm saved. But Brother Oliver, Preacher, I need God in my life. I need to be saved. I know it's what's missing in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand up real high and let me see your hand? I want to pray for you. Lift it up real high. God bless you. I see many hands up in the altar. God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Many, many hands. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if your hand is raised, I'm going to ask you to lift your head up and look at me. All right, would you do that? If you raise your hand to right now, I'm going to ask you to slip right now to the nearest altar. Come on right now. And let's have somebody take the Bible and show you how to get saved. Don't wait any longer. Slip out right now. Come on. You need to be saved tonight. Let's take care of it. Come on, right now. That's right. Come on, young man. God bless you. Come on. That's right. Come on down. You need to be saved tonight. Let's take care of it. Come on. That's right. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's slip on out right now. Let's take care of it. Need to be saved tonight. Need to be saved. Who else? You come. Let's take care of it tonight. Good. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this evening how many say, "Brother Oliver, pray for me." I want to have absolute full confidence in my Bible. I want to have that kind of faith. And I know that my devotional life is not what it needs to be, not what it should be. And I know that there's no way that I'm going to be able to stand strong in this world, in our culture without it. Would you pray for me that God would give me a hunger and a love for the Word of God? I want it to be a part of my life. I want to have absolute confidence. I want to know the Bible. I want to be able to believe the Bible. I want to develop my faith in the Bible. And I know I'm lacking in that. Let me see your hand. Would you lift it up real high? Would you do that? God bless you. If we are going to have soldiers, we have got to believe the Bible. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this evening how many young people would say, "Brother Oliver, pray for me. I need to be so much better at prayer. I promise, Brother Oliver, I believe it. But I need to be so much better at it." That is the only way that we're going to be able to accomplish the impossible. It's prayer. And I'm telling you, God hears and answers prayer. Brother Oliver, pray for me that my prayer life would be so much better. God bless you. Thank you so much. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And then our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just barely got to develop it here, but you know, young people, Jesus has got to be everything to us. Everything. For every single turn in your life, Jesus is there. For everything. For everything. And I mean, you have to be totally, absolutely, completely, radically committed to Him. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Could I see your hand? That's what I need, Brother Oliver. Amen. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on this invitation tonight. There have been just a huge amount of hands. I can't even begin to count them. I'm sure there's some young people here that need to be saved. But I'm telling you, young people, we need you to have unfeigned faith. Unfeigned. Real. Where it's in you. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on this invitation. As soon as I say amen, we'll have our musicians play for us. And if God has touched your heart, then I'm going to ask you to leave your place, find a place at this altar, come as close as you possibly can, and let's enlist. Listen, you're in this thing here. God didn't make a mistake, and He's got confidence in you. And you're right. Rise to the challenge. He's chosen to do His work in this world with people of faith.